We're looking at the second epistle of Timothy in chapter 2, and we have come to verse 20, and I'm just going to take verse 20 and the first, just a little group of verses, 20 and 21 and 22. I do actually break in upon a little sequence there, but I think that can be taken on its own. I shall read the three. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also voted of earth, and some to honour, and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, as you can see, there's a sequence running through the whole chapter in any case. But Paul here is encouraging Timothy in his Christian ministry. Paul himself is a prisoner of that unscrupulous man, the Emperor Nero, who is well known for his incredible cruelty and looseness of character. So Timothy himself is a minister in a very difficult time, where in any one of the Roman provinces, a governor might decide to have Christians tortured and put to death. He himself is of a timid nature, and he's intimidated not only by the fear that's without, but also how some members in the church despise his youth and disregard his opinion and even his preaching. And so he's having a tough time between it all, from without and within. Now, Paul is writing from an incredibly depressing situation, but you don't gather that from his writing. And he, who is a prisoner of Nero, and knows full well that before long, as he states in these chapters, before long he's going to be offered up to death and he will be martyred, and that takes place, we believe. And yet he writes with encouragement that Timothy might go on. It is a serious call and a worthwhile call. Now, the background that we have immediately here is that Paul chooses, out of the many problems that poor old Timothy had, there was one group amongst the membership of the church that started having their own little theory of the resurrection. Now, I'll only touch on this now because we have looked at it in detail. So they had their own little theory. And the trouble with the theory was that it was partly true. And that always is very difficult. When a thing is true, but also they did not mean it in that way. For example, Paul would certainly preach that when a person was converted, that they spiritually came out of the pits of unbelief and of despair and came into the freedom and the light of the sons of God and would be in Christ. And spiritually, it was a resurrection. It was that. And Paul certainly preached that. And Hymenaeus and Philetus are quite correct in that estimation. But Paul also preached that there was another resurrection, that there was a physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we also, in the culmination of all things, we who will be, say, if we are alive and at the time of the second coming, that we shall be transformed and shall have our new bodies. And those who have already gone to glory and are with him now, whose souls absent from the body, present with the Lord, they shall come with him and they shall have their new resurrection bodies. But the end result will be, I will both have these resurrection bodies, whether we are alive at his coming or whether we shall come with him because we died before the second coming. But that it will be real, and we will have bodies. Now, granted, our bodies will not be like the bodies we have now, in the sense that these can have diseases, those bodies will not. These bodies can die, those bodies will not be able to die. And our redemption is not full. If we are Christian this morning, we have the redemption of the soul, but we haven't yet the redemption of the body. Our full redemption is in the culmination of all things. Well, Hymenaeus and Philetus and also Alexander, they they were dismissive of this, and they were saying, the resurrection is past already. The resurrection is when you come from unbelief into faith. Of course they were right, and they were wrong. They were right in as far as that reference was concerned, but they were certainly wrong in saying that there was no more to it than that. They left it there. They were denying the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's in abundance. You hear on every hand many, many people say that they do not believe even in an afterlife. Many people, if they do believe in an afterlife, will have this variation, that they believe that those who are not believers are just annihilated and is as if they'd never been, and those who are Christian go to heaven. There's that teaching. And then, oh, there are so many teachings that deny. But we have in the scripture that there will be a physical resurrection. Now, what did it do? Well, there were many people, like in every church, we're all at different stages spiritually. Some of us this morning are growing in grace. Some of us maybe are not growing as well as we should. But then maybe in a month or two, some of us who are going well might have a little hiccup in our faith and we've slowed down a little. And those who are not growing now may pass us. We're all at different little levels, but we're in Christ. And our aim is to be like him, to have the mind of Christ, to be like him, to grow in grace. Now, amongst those who were perhaps a little on the weak side, it upset them. It didn't mean that they lost their faith, but it upset them. And it shook them. And they dithered, and they wondered whether these writings that were coming round were not yet collected as scriptures altogether, but they had the Old Testament, and they had these letters which were written, and they were inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit, but they came as individual pieces of literature, and they would study them when they were troubled, and they would wonder, well, are they right? And they would begin to wonder. And little doubts had come in their minds. And it had upset them. And when something upsets a person spiritually, they cease to grow. They cease to listen to anything else because their minds are preoccupied with that particular upsetting thing that has been said. So Paul is very sympathetic and understanding. And so he says, whatever Hymenaeus and Philetus, or the Hymenaeuses and the Philetuses of this world may say, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And we looked at that last week, and briefly it is this. He said, despite all their talk, despite all the ravages of the higher critical school that we have known from, say, the last century, and it gained its height, I suppose, in the 1930s, 40s, and 50s, and its decline. But whatever the ravages of that may be, nevertheless, we're still here. He says, because of this reason. The reason is that the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is on a foundation. And the foundation here is the bedrock of God's predestinating love. The foundation of the church is in eternity. Now, that includes Jesus Christ as foundation and the gospel and the early apostles, of course, as founder members. It includes all that, but it's planned in glory. So, you might say, the divine architect was at work there, and his foundation, his work, is planned there. It's in the bedrock of God's predestinating love and in the heart of God. And anything that is based in the heart of God will not be destroyed. And that is why Jesus can say, the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. So he's saying that to Timothy. And remember the chill of Neronian persecution at the same time. Then he said, there is a seal. I'm going to give you a seal. And the seal was twofold. On the one side of the seal, he said, the Lord knoweth them that are his, he said. In a membership of a church, I know who really are mine. The Lord knows if I am his. The ultimate, isn't it? The ultimate. The Lord knows if you are his. That's one side. And the security that he grants in our hearts and in the depths of our being, I belong to him. And he belongs to me. That hymn I quoted last Sabbath day. My name from the palms of his hands. Eternity will not erase. Eternity. If you should get a divine kind of a, or an everlasting eraser or rubber and try and rub my name out, eternity itself will not erase. Impressed in his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. That's one side of the seal. The other side of the seal is myself. And let all, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ. If you name Christ as your Saviour, then for you to know if you are really genuine, let him depart from iniquity. Walk away from sin. Have nothing to do. Be aloof, be remote from sin. And that will give you a reassurance. You see, there is the assurance that the Lord says, you are mine. There is the reassurance that in your life that you can see that you have the ability to walk away from sin and have nothing to do with it. Nevertheless, he says, whatever Hymenaeus and Philetus might say, they can't shake the church. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now then, from that then he goes on. He said, but Timothy, there always will be this problem in the church. Now it would be wonderful. It would be wonderful if the visible church were identical to the invisible church. Now, the invisible church is where there is a true work of grace in a man's heart, and that person whose name was written in eternity responds to God and is a member of the invisible church. Now, then, this invisible church, every member is genuine. But God has ordained that there should be a visible church on earth. And the visible church should do all that she can to make sure that she tallies or responds to the invisible. But there is a fallibility of man. There is a such thing as deception. Demas no longer walks with me. I said, Paul made a mistake. No, Paul didn't make a mistake. Demas showed all the signs of being a spiritual man. He wasn't the Lord's. He walked away. So in the visible church, there always will be Hymenaeus and Philetus and what have you, and others with all sorts of other problems. So the first heading is this, the defection in the visible church. And this is how he describes, in the background, remember, of Hymenaeus and Philetus, that in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour, and notice, and some to dishonour. Now there's no dishonour in glory. Some to honour and some to dishonour. Now, the aim of the church always is to have the visible church as near as we can to the invisible church. And we can say the body of believers, but it is unlikely that there ever will be on earth a perfect church. Well, you know that to be true. In our own congregation, every congregation, haven't you seen many who for a while have run well? And where are they today? We know that to be true. So it is a problem. And to be realistic about it, what he's saying to Timothy now, be realistic, Timothy. Don't be such a dreamer. He said, be realistic. You will get defection. And people that you thought were truly the Lord's will begin to show signs that they are not. And then he gives an illustration. In a large house, in a big house, there are many utensils. He says, some are of gold and of silver, and some of wood and some of earth. Now, this is not now a picture, and you have to think of it carefully in the context. He's not saying, well, in a big house you're going to have, say, the silver, the best silvers and ornaments of gold, and the things that you would clean the house with and call those made of lesser things. No, it's not that. It's not that. A person could say, with a really good brush, this has been an excellent brush, it's worth its weight in gold. It may be only a brush. He's not particularly now talking about those that are costly in the sense that we are thinking of. So a very ordinary utensil in the house may be worth its weight in gold or in silver. He's making the distinction between those who are of value and those that are worthless. That is what he's doing. That is a distinction that we have. Now, there are believers that are comparable in one sense, that is gold and silver made here, as an illustration here, between these two, that they are reliable and that they are extremely precious. And you know that they will be there, and you know that they will stand with you always. You know that they will stand with the church in prayer. You know. But what church has all its members coming to a prayer meeting? Some are of silver. They're genuine. Oh yes, they're genuine. And they're useful too. They're good people. But they're not giving their all. Their all. But they could change. They could change. And then there are these then. And the word that can be used for them is the word hypocrites. But the word hypocrites, not in the sense that you and I use it in a common way, but rather it means an actor. But they're acting to themselves. They're convincing themselves. Where an actor can sometimes be in a part, and we know this to be true, that if it's a very long series, that he and the part have almost become one. That he's become the character in the actor, and it is not that character at all. He is an act. And he's a very good actor. Who can tell the difference? Who can say? You know, it is very, very, very difficult. Use an illustration like this. If a person was trained to be a spy in another country and learned the language perfectly, knew all the terminology, knew its history, knew its customs, knew its ways, its way of dressing, its interest, its diet, its food, and everything, but was not one of them, but looked like it. And it would take an expert indeed to be able to identify the difference, that this one is not one of us. He is an actor. Himenaeus and Philetus are actors. That's what they are. Many people were deceived by them because they acted so very, very well. But they were defectors in that sense. Now, the genuine members in the day of judgment are destined for honor. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's a lovely thing to be said to any one of us. And we might say, well, I was very ordinary, Lord. I didn't do very much. I just tried to see that my children went to the means of grace and taught them about the Lord. We had our prayer time. I wasn't really as much maybe as I should have been, but I loved the Lord. And he says, come in. It's been planned from the foundation of the world. Come in, my child. For we'll all feel unworthy servants. And yet we do not depend upon our own worthiness, but upon the worthiness of Jesus Christ. And he'll say, come in. Come for a place prepared for you. Shall I tell you when I prepared it for you? Before the foundation of the world. That's when I prepared it. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But we have said, Lord, Lord, We've been involved. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, is mine. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Genuine Christians are destined to see honour, and the others to dishonour. And it is as plain as that. And what he is saying is, and that this is something that we must do. And that is why you find in the scriptures, make your calling and election sure. Make sure. I don't mean us now to be so subjected that we're miserable. I do not mean that. But do not let us say that we can be a Christian and then go on living as we were before. If we were rather loose with our tongues in our comments and our criticisms, and we're still like that, there is something wrong, isn't there? Or if we say we are Christian and the amusement places we go to are the same as they were before we were Christian, there is something wrong. Our taste is wrong, and it betrays what we are. So we examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith. Or another verse, make your calling and election sure. Every now and again, there is time for stock taking in a shop, in a factory, in a firm, in any organization. Every now and again, there is time for stock taking. And there is time for the Christian to take some stock taking of himself and do it before God and to do it honestly. He says there'll be Hymenaeus and Philetus, sadly. And secondly, the devotion of the genuine believer. How can a person be sure? How can I, myself, how can I be sure? I question myself, like you question. How can I be sure that I am the Lord? If a man, therefore, this is verse 21, if a man, therefore, purge himself from these. In this particular instance, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Let me describe them in a way. They were whisperers. It happened to be that their whispering was a heresy. Which isn't always a heresy. They were disruptive. Those who undermine ministries. Those who upset the faith of some. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. What an exciting thing. Now look at this. This can be for myself. This can be for you here. He says, if you who are at the moment in a church and you begin to realise, I am not what I ought to be. Or if you are silver and you want to be gold even. That you might say that, yes, you're like silver, you're lovely, you shine, you're bright, but you just say, I want to be worth my weight in gold, Lord. I want to be the best for you. Or if you are amongst those that are vessels of dishonor, it is possible, and this is a wonderful thing, for a vessel of dishonor to become a vessel of honor. That's the glory of the gospel. We can change. So if we have been worthless, we can become great value. What we need is an experience of the grace of God. That's what we need. Forgiveness of sins. Peace with God. And to be a vessel of honor. And we have it, don't we? It means this, and it can happen, and you know it happens. And sometimes you'll find in a congregation, not thinking of anybody or anything now, and just saying it in a general way, as somebody that thought himself that he or she was all right, and then at quite a late stage, suddenly they realize that their interests never really changed. They kept a kind of respectability, and then suddenly realized, I am not gold, I am not silver, I am not a vessel of honor. Lord, have mercy upon me. And they're converted. And people might say, but you've been a member for years. I know. Now, I am thinking of somebody now, not with us now, and who said these words. I was a hindrance to my partner and didn't realize it. But I've come, and at the latter end of the age, I'm becoming a vessel of honor. That's a wonderful thing. So he's saying, be a realist, But don't be a depressive about it. Be a realist that there are vessels of honor, and they mostly are that, probably the church. But there are some unto dishonor. But even Hymenaeus and Philetus can be converted. Even they can become vessels of honor. And so he tells him that. He shall be a vessel of honor. This can happen when there is a true desire to be that. And what are we then? We are meats for the master's use. I wonder if there's anyone of this morning who doesn't want to be any use to him. I don't think there'd be any, is there? I want to be useful, don't you? Really now? And I want to be fit for his use. I don't want to be a worthless vessel that's not doing anything, only clanging about and making a big din and disrupting. I don't want to be that. But I want to be a vessel that's meet, that fits for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. You wake up in the morning and you realize that this miracle is happening in you, and he's more or less telling you, I've got a job for you today. Not an easy one today, but I've got a work for you today. Me, Lord. And then the job, and oh, I can't do that one. Yes, you can. I'll be with you. And to every good work. And the most ordinary of little people, we may only be a little handbrush. We only may be a thing, but useful. Worth our weight in gold or silver. But meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. We can amaze the disruptors. They will be there, spreading discontent. How shall we amaze them? We say to them, I turn away from your talk. I have nothing to do with your ideas. I turn away. And there are times when you have to say that and how to do that. And make sure that their influence is not upon you, and pray for them, that they might come from darkness into light. Then lastly, the dedication to purity. The true believer then has a task. Flee also youthful lust. He's including Timothy here because Timothy probably had the same problems as any young person. And this, I suppose, is for the younger end, but it's, I would believe, do youthful lust ever leave us? If they do leave us physically, do they ever leave our minds? So I think it's all inclusive. Flee also youthful lust, and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that can that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, what are these youthful lusts? Anything. Of course, it can include the physical. I recognize that. But it's not only that. It means every affection which takes you away from God. It doesn't mean that you can't have ordinary little things in our lives. But when that becomes everything to you, when it becomes everything, an inordinate affection for it, it has become really and literally your God. When that has taken place, well, run for your life, he says. Whatever it is, run for your life. And that will be proof that you're one of my vessels, and that you're meat for the master's use, and that I can prepare you for every good work. And he said, but more than that, I want to see a change in your life. Now, what is this change? And follow after righteousness. Follow after righteousness. Now, are we tempted? I read the temptation. Our blessed Savior was tempted. And there are temptations. There are temptations for pleasure. There are temptations for power. There are temptations for possessions, aren't they? These are, if you like, the lust, as well as the physical. For power, we like power. We like authority. We like pleasure. We think we should have our share of pleasure. And we like possessions. He said we can be after those. And Jesus was himself tempted in these things. You turn these stones to bread. You know, we have the three, and I read them at the beginning. But in every one of them, whatever he promised him, the kingdoms of the world, whatever it was, he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, but worship him. and for the believer too. We follow him negatively and positively. Negatively, we remove ourselves from the disruptors, or we do, for their sake. One ceases to love them, or care for them, or pray for them, but we remove ourselves from them. We don't look to it. We do that. But positively, we follow after righteousness, faith, and love. Now, what is righteousness? Now, basically for the Christian, it is the imputed righteousness of Christ. That when I came to believe, when the soul has been awakened up to believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I see my sin, and I see the merits of Jesus Christ, what happens is this, that when I come through repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, my sin is put imputed to Jesus Christ, and his godly, perfect life is imputed to me. We call it imputed righteousness. Every believer here this morning is dressed in the life of Christ, in the robes of Christ, and he looks on us this morning from glory, and he's saying, "You're beautiful. Whatever you may be wearing," he's saying, "you're beautiful. You're dressed in beauty, not your own. You're dressed in the beauty of Christ. Then where has my sin gone, Lord? There it is, nailed to the cross. Past, present, future sins. That's imputed righteousness." But there's another. Come back to the coin. It is my work to give you that imputed righteousness. But your cooperation with me in imparted righteousness. So the person that has come for this benefit to be in Christ and his position in glory secured forever here on earth, are we going to say they remain the same? They cannot remain the same. There's bound to be a change. And the change is that Christ will be all their lives imparting righteousness into their living, into their thinking, into their emotions, into their will, into their behavior, imparting righteousness, imparting right behavior, imparting right living, imparting right attitudes, imparted righteousness. Follow after righteousness. Faith. Follow after faith. But was it not faith which was a gift that saved me? That when I had this faith, it was more than just my kind of believing in a little human way. It was something that gripped me and took me to Jesus. Yes, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Yes, that's true. But then that faith is also active in your life, and you begin to live now a dynamic life which has confidence in God for every day that we live. So we begin our days, how shall I live? You might say, be a grey sky and a dull sky, like we're having a lot just now. And we can say that even maybe circumstances might be dull and grey, whatever they may be, but there's something shining in the sky of my soul, and that is faith. And I have, say that day, I have an impossible situation facing me. How shall I face it, Lord? Well, I've given you something to face it with. Faith. Trust in me, and I will see you through. Follow after righteousness, follow after faith, and follow after love. I find it difficult, Lord. I can be very, very fussy and kind regarding those people I like, and I can surround them with my love. I know I'm very pleased with Lord. Go on doing it. But look at somebody that you really don't get on with. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, seek their good. That's the difference in Christian love. Anybody can love who they like. Anybody can love their own family. Anybody, the Gentiles do this in the scriptures. Anybody can do that. But it takes a Christian to be able to bear and forbear the variety that can be in a congregation. Love. Work on it. Try hard. Lord, I find it difficult. I will give and give and give again. Follow after righteousness, faith and love. And something else. And peace with them that call on the name of the Lord. And peace with them that call on the Lord of the pure hearts. The Lord's people, love them. Love them just because they are the Lord's people. Delight in them because they are the Lord's people. Oh, but some of them, Lord, aren't going on as they should. Love them. Love them. Encourage them. Some are far ahead of me, Lord, and make me feel so small. Love them too. Maybe more difficult. Love them too. Love them that call on the name of the Lord. Which ones, Lord? Those who call on him out of a pure heart. That are able to say, object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. Make your calling and election sure. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. A vessel meet unto the master's use, prepared unto every good work, a vessel of honor. Oh, my friends, let's make it absolutely as certain as we can. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Such a lot of silly music today and songs. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. That's a bit tough, isn't it? Take my silver and my gold. He only asked for a tenth. Only a tenth. And he gives far more back. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Here we are. Take my heart. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love. My Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee, and ask thy blessing upon these few words. Honour only that which was to the honour of God, and only that, Father, for thy name's sake. Amen.